Appreciate all you being out here this morning. As was mentioned, Philip is working with his family and dealing with the passing of his mother, and our heart and our thoughts and prayers go out to them. I had already been scheduled to preach at the end of the month, so moving it up 1 week wasn't that big of a deal necessarily for me, and I'm grateful for the opportunity to be able to do it. We have lots of visitors in attendance. I'm encouraged that you're here. Grateful to hear your voices joined with ours in the singing. What a wonderful thing it is to hear the voices of those who praise the Lord sing together in such a powerful way. As has been mentioned, we are working through a study of the minor prophets. As you can see on the board, I am wanting to focus this morning again on the subject of faith. It's been something that has been a thread that has knit together for me all of really what we've been studying. Through the minor prophets, of course, with Isaiah on Sunday mornings for the last really 6 months, we've really been reading through it daily, studying in our classes, very creatively doing so. The first quarter of the year on Wednesday nights was spent in groups, doing certain things, going around in creative classes, breaking out and studying the history and the geology and doing great projects. And anytime a special drawing project or something came up, I went right to Les and said, Les, I need you to be on my team, because Les is a professional artist. So, but anyway, we went through that. And then on the second quarter, some of the men have been offered the opportunity to do surveys of some of the minor prophets we've been reading. And it's just been fascinating. I've really enjoyed it. Throughout, we've referenced the books of Kings and Chronicles, which detail both the Assyrian and Babylonian captivities, and it's just really made it real for me. I've studied this and I've learned of this in the past, but coming back to it now and seeing the challenges that they're dealing with in such tangible ways, it has a very strong message for us. And the message that I've taken throughout, amongst many things, certainly the sovereignty of God and His righteousness, as Earl mentioned this morning, and his justice, it's been the faith. And I think that's been a really fascinating study for me to go through. We've read about the great battle of Carchemish that involved Egypt and the overthrow of the Assyrian Empire by the Babylonians that led to the death of the last God-fearing king of Israel, Josiah. Throughout this fascinating yet brutal and very troubling period of history, God is writing His story of righteousness, His story of judgment, of punishment, of mercy, and of course, redemption. All themes, all ideas that should work together for us in this day and age that we live in. These great prophets and the history that they portray show us the very nature of God, His sovereign authority, and ultimately and throughout with the messianic prophecies that we see woven through them, His plan of salvation. It's like a great meal that's laid out before you. It contains every food, every dessert, every drink intended to fully and completely spiritually edify you. So in your minds now, you're all not thinking about lunch. You're thinking about a great buffet, a great potluck, a great feast laid out before you. All the foods that you want, all of the drink, it's laid out before you in this way that says, grab your plate, go up, fill it with something, and be satisfied. That's what the prophets do. That's what the Bible does in general. But this latest journey through the prophets has really led me to the understanding that there is meat out there for me to sink my teeth into, something to learn. I can take away something from it. Yet I have to act. I can't partake of this great feast by simply sitting at my table and waiting. I have to get up. I have to grab a plate. I have to fill my mind and my heart, and my schedule, and my priorities to partake of this blessed meal. It takes commitment. And if you put the effort into it, as we have this year, and I'm grateful for the leadership in this church that has led us down this path, you will be spiritually filled. So once again this morning, I'd like to focus on what I see as a common unifying thread in God's message to His people, His remnant. And this is the book that I was asked to teach. Actually, I picked this particular book, which is the book of Habakkuk, where we have a prophet that prays to God and God answers his prayer. He doesn't understand why Judah and Jerusalem are in such a terrible strait, why they've become so idolatrous as a nation. He doesn't also understand why God's going to bring this terrible nation of Babylonians, these brutal killers, to execute his judgment. And God answers his prayer and says, no, it's okay, I have a plan. I have a long-range plan, Habakkuk. And Habakkuk is put into a position to listen to God and to yield to God's sovereign authority. And in chapter 2, verse 4, he pens the phrase that the New Testament writers use, and I've mentioned this several times in the last public opportunities I've had to teach or preach before you, is that the just shall live by faith. If we want to be just and righteous before God, we need to learn of the things that the Bible teaches us, especially through these prophets, is that all the New Testament writers refer to in many ways, and understand that in our faith, in our struggles, is where we prove truly the righteousness that we're to have before God. These great prophets remind us that no matter what the circumstances are, God is in control. No matter how we think the world is or how the world should be, God is in control. That is a strong message, and one that I think we do well to listen to. New Testament, Paul writes these words, "For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Since the time of Abraham, and the promise that God made to him, and the promises that are fulfilled in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, it has been faith and belief in God that was accounted to us as righteousness. This was the example of Abraham, that to believe in God and to take action is righteousness. But as we have a tendency and a discipline to do in this church, and that we benefit from it greatly, I'd like to find another example for us this morning in the book of Jeremiah. It's a couple of weeks ahead of where we are in our reading right now, but if you'd like to turn to Jeremiah chapter 32, I'd like to give you another example of faith that's put into action, as demonstrated by the prophet Jeremiah. As you're turning there, let's review a little bit of the weeping prophet's resume to date. He served as a God's prophet for over 40 years, yet the rulers and the people of Judah did not listen to his warnings. He was put in prison, he was thrown into a well, and taken to Egypt against his will. He was not allowed to marry, rejected by his friends, neighbors, family, false priests, false prophets, and false kings. He stood alone in his call for the people to repent and turn to God. Another major theme that could be on that board just as much as faith is repentance. Time and time again, the prophets call to the people to repent. Time and time again, they don't heed their warnings and unfortunately are thrown into that very captivity and discipline and punishment that God promises to them. He warned them of their impending punishment, yet the people and the leaders continued to ignore him. Yet through all the hardship and humiliation he was forced to endure, Jeremiah remained faithful and obedient to God. So here's my question for us this morning. How would your faith hold up under similar circumstances? Can you even imagine similar circumstances? Well, here's a fact that you all know well. You all live in the world. You all have to deal with people and interact with people and troubles and struggles and health and family and financial or whatever all day long. You're torn from this side to that side with all the information that flows around you each and every day. How do you hold up? Do you remain obedient and faithful to God? And is your faith strong enough to be accounted to God and for God as righteousness? That's the question that I think that the prophets, especially what we want to study today, brings to my attention. Let's say a family member or a spouse that you're associated with may struggle with their faith, even turn away from God's will. Will you remain faithful? Let's say you teach, you try to set a good example and flee from sin, but others do not respond to your pleas to recognize the error of their way. Do you press on in faith anyway, knowing that you are fully serving God daily, regardless of their actions? This is the example that is set by Jeremiah and lots of other prophets as well. But I think it's important for us to know that throughout the Bible, teaching, even these stories that we read from so long ago, We live in the world every day. We have the same knowledge, the same understanding, the same experiences. Yes, they're not one for one the same, but in general, we struggle with the same thing. We have the same challenges to stand up to sin, to stand up to error, to remain faithful no matter what. And this is the example that is set by Jeremiah. Prior to chapter 32, we have to understand that in the book of Jeremiah, Babylon is nearing the end of its eventual conquest of Jerusalem. Jeremiah has been warning everybody about it boldly, and he's under arrest because of it at this moment as we get to chapter 32. Regardless, God tells him to fully and with 100% legal execution buy a piece of land that Jeremiah knows he will never inhabit in his lifetime. And in faith, he responds. Let's read Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, "Why do you prophesy and say, 'Thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon and shall take it?' And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape from the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him face to face and see him eye to eye. Then he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he shall be until I visit him, says the Lord. Though you fight with the Chaldeans, you shall not succeed." That is definitely not something the king wants to hear. It's the prophecy of God, and it's the truth, but the king doesn't want to hear it, and he puts Jeremiah in prison before it as a consequence of it. Verse 6, and Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me." Interesting. "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Behold, Hanamel, a son of Shalom, your uncle, will come to you, saying, buy my field, which is in Anathoth. For the right of redemption is yours to buy it.' And Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord and said to me, 'Please buy my field that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself.' Then I knew, he says, that it was the word of the Lord. So I bought the field from Hanamel, the son of my uncle, who is in Anathoth, and weighed out for him the money, 17 shekels of silver, and I signed the deed and sealed it, took witnesses and weighed the money on the scales. So I took the purchase deed, both which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open, and I gave the purchase deed to Baruch, the son of Neriah, son of Maaseiah, in the presence of Hanamel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses who signed the purchase deed before all the Jews who sat in the court of the prison. Then I charged Baruch before him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both the purchase deed which is sealed and the deed which is open, and put them in the earthen vessel, that they may last many days. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in the land.'" So the first takeaway we have from this is that Jeremiah's faith rested exclusively on the word of God. Again, throughout, we need to connect Jeremiah's faith, relying upon the word of God, to our own. And do we measure our own faith and our own obedience and our own commitment to God based upon the word of God or not? It says in verse 6 that the word of the Lord came to me saying, verse 8, then he knew, because of what was said to him, he knew that it was the word of the Lord. So the question is, when did you have this moment in your life? A moment where you saw the need to act on faith and not reason. That's the thing about faith, is that sometimes it doesn't necessarily make sense to us. We won't question it. But Abraham believed God and acted upon it, and his faith, his action, was accounted to him as righteousness. That's the definition of obedient faith, is to do it, even if it doesn't make sense. Why would he want to buy a piece of land if Babylon is about ready to overtake the gates? He writes that they'll be in captivity 70 years, Jeremiah. I'm sorry, Daniel is reading in chapter 9 of the writings of Jeremiah that they would be in captivity 70 years. These are things that have been known. Why would he do such a thing? Because God asked him to do it. And he says in verse 15 that this will be a land that will be inherited again. I think about Solomon when I was reading this passage, the wisest man who was given all this wisdom and all this power and all this information. And we read the book of Ecclesiastes, and he spent his entire life apparently seeking out earthly wisdom and earthly knowledge, and he called it all vanity. What does that mean? That I can study all the books and all the things of the life and the world, and it just comes in the end, and it's just vanity. It's just chasing after the wind. He goes after talking about pleasure and indulgence, or he would focus on his labor and his toil, or his achievement, or his successes, riches and wealth, all these things he brought to himself and spent all the resources, hundreds of wives and hundreds of concubines, a lot of them idolatrous, that took him away from God. And at the end of the story, at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, he says in chapter 12, verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What is the conclusion that I came to, is basically what he's saying. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. That's the word of God. That's what it teaches us. That's what we need to have our faith built upon. Not the world, the worldly wisdom, not our own achievements or successes, not anything else that might take us away from this. We need to ingest and study. And that's what this journey through the minor prophets has meant to me, and is how it's helped me to really refresh my thinking on these things, to see how these people acted in faith and had to deal with very difficult things. What is more scary than the Babylonian army getting ready to assault the walls of Jerusalem and destroy you ultimately? What could be scarier than that? And this is what they were all dealing with. I think this is an important thought. The Hebrew writer puts it this way. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, God. For he who comes to God must what? Must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It is impossible to please God if we don't have faith. We have to have a similar faith to act, even if it's outside of any sort of reason. This is the very nature of faith. It does the thing. It receives the thing. It fears, or it hopes, as the case may be, wholly because God has spoken. It acts upon those things. It embraces a promise like Abraham did. It rests its hope for eternal salvation on the word of God. Ecclesiastes tells us that we were made in such a way that eternity, the concept of eternity was set in our hearts. I've often taught that the image that brings to my mind is the idea of a salmon. Why does God make a salmon have to swim upstream to spawn? Does that sound right? Why not just go downstream? Wouldn't it be much easier? Why does the salmon have to go upstream? You know why? Because that's how God made him. That's what salmon do. They go up and they spawn upstream. Okay, silly, simple, whatever. But the fact of the matter is that that's how God's made us too. He set eternity in our hearts. He wants to give us an understanding of the fact that we're sentient, that we understand eternity. We understand a past and a present, a future. We understand different things than the animals will ever be able to understand. He's made us this way, just like he made the salmon. He wants to give us that. And he's told us in his word that if we believe in him and if we trust in him, as these prophets do and did, as we've been reading throughout this last 6 months, that we will be right with him, to not question him in those ways. And I think that's what Hebrews 11, chapter 6, tells us. Second point we're going to find here is that when he speaks, we're to listen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Starting from that very first revelation, God has revealed more and more and more and more of his truths to man. You just have to. I worked with a guy for years whose dad was the dean of the history department at the University of Nevada, where we raised our family. And he traveled all over the world. He had a chance to see lots of different things. And so he was very philosophical in this way, like his dad. He'd always say, when we'd have deeper conversations about something, he'd say, Mike, say that thing out loud. Say it out loud. God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And just let it sit. You just got to just comprehend that. That is an amazing thing. He does speak to us in these ways far beyond human knowledge. He speaks to us far beyond our own experience, as we read about Solomon, or far beyond our own reason to deduce certain things. God speaks. We're to do what? Just listen. Hear what he has to say. In my lifetime, the explosion of the information age and the advent of the cell phone, internet, social media, etc., they've clearly created a generation that struggles with this basic skill. Yes, children, I went to school when you didn't have the internet. I went to school when I didn't have a cell phone. I went to school when you could actually still pay a dime to make a public telephone call. Yes, I'm not 90. So in my generation, a lot has changed in the information age. I used to have to go to the library and look up a book in a card catalog. Go figure. We need to talk to each other. We need to reason together. We need to listen better. We need to not be thinking about the next thing to say in a conversation based upon what the other person's saying without really listening to what they're saying, so when they stop saying it, then we can interject the thing that we did that's just like it. Oh, come on. You all know that's what we do. We need to listen better. Much, much more so, we need to listen to the revealed Word of God. Genesis is a book of beginnings. I've been teaching the young adult class, picking up at the death of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. And it's just fascinating to me that you keep referring to Genesis as a book of beginnings. God demonstrated how he began the world. And through these prophets and through these examples, he teaches us so many other things. We need to think about the fact that the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so then faith comes by what? By hearing. And hearing by what? The Word of God. Again, simple statement, but that's the Bible in its simplicity. It just reveals out something to you that says this is exactly what God wants you to know. Consider Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 23, but this is what I command to them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, and it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline the ear, but followed the counsels and dictates of their evil hearts and went backward, not forward. Obey, hear my voice. But here's the clincher. There's others, I'm sure, but I found this one, and I think it's perfect. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Amen? I find that just to be exactly the point. When God speaks, we're to listen. And in the case of faithful men and women whose faith was accounted to them as righteousness, when God spoke, they listened and they acted. We also learn in this story of Jeremiah chapter 32 that when our faith is weak, we should take it to God. Picking up in verse 16, now when I had delivered the purchase deed to Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord, saying, ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. You've shown loving kindness to thousands and repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts. You are great in counsel and mighty in work, for your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. You have set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt to this day and in Israel and among other men, and you have made yourself a name as it is this day. You have brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand, with outstretched arm, and with great terror. You have given them into this land of which you swore to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and took possession of it, but they have not obeyed your voice or walked in your law. They have done nothing of all that you have commanded them to do. Therefore, you have caused all this calamity to come upon them. This prayer begins with a great acknowledgement and praise to the glory of God and all the things that he's done. Jeremiah, the faithful prophet, is saying these things in belief that these are all the things that God has done. But then he says in verse 24, look, the siege mounds. A siege mound, okay? Jerusalem was a fortified city with walls. A siege mound was literally a rampart that was built up to the walls so that the Babylonian army could swarm in like ants and conquer them. Look, he says, visually, this is the on-hand report. The siege mounds, they have come to the city to take it. And the city has been given in the hand of the Chaldeans who fight against it because of the sword and famine and pestilence. What you have spoken has happened. There you see it. But he says in verse 25, and you have said to me, O Lord, buy the field for money and take witnesses. Yet the city has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Excuse my inflection there, but that's how I would read that. He said this great prayer to him, and he says at the end, but you have said to me, go buy a field of money. Look what's happening. But you tell me to go buy, and not only just buy it in the official cultural way that seals it, an earthen vessel that gets buried for a long time. This is a real deal. You should understand that these are the things that you've asked me to do, and I don't understand them. So the example here is that even though his faith might question this, in prayer, he could take it to God and ask God about it. We can be encouraged, even in the doubts of our faith, to take things from God. So I would just ask the question, you know, why all this detail? Why not just tell us that about the field? I think the reason is because in this detailed, full legal recording of the deed, in line with the customs of the day, Jeremiah demonstrated 100% commitment to the commandment of God. Even though he questioned it, he 100% executed it. Buying land, knowing and believing that God would use the Chaldeans to conquer it, and to take over ownership rights, ignoring all titles and deeds, would have appeared to most as foolish at best. He's not living, his faith isn't living in the now, is it? His faith is living in the future. How often do we exact our faith in terms that outlast our own lives? Think about that for a second. How often do we enact our faith that outlasts our own lives? He had no expectation of ever possessing the land himself. Faith does not bind its expectations to the present day. So once again, he sets for us a perfect example of faith by taking his own questions and doubts to God in prayer. In this, we see the fullest illustration of true faith. I find that a very encouraging thing, that we, even when we doubt, can take our prayers to God. The last point I'd like to make here is that God's promises will never fail. Chapter 32, we're going to read here in a moment, says, I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them, and I will inspire them to fear me so that they will never turn away from me. Fear, respect, this is what God is trying to build with his people. Verses 26 to 35, we're not going to read. We're going to skip down to verse 36. But basically, during these passages, God assures Jeremiah that the people will return to their land. God made a promise, as I said before, through Abraham, that all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Just one chapter before this, in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34, God promised to make a new covenant with his people, written where? In their minds and on their hearts. Even in the passage that Earl read this morning in chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Verse 26 of that same passage says that all the uncircumcised people around them will be judged, and that all of Israel was uncircumcised. All of Israel was uncircumcised in their hearts. Think about that. In that very passage, God's point was, it isn't circumcision of the flesh. It's not the outward sign. It's the inward sign. And that's, again, what we need to train ourselves to. This is a foundational revelation that speaks to our victory in Jesus by his redeeming death and resurrection. That led all the way to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. A thorough study of the Old Testament prophets teaches us that God always provides a plan of redemption for his people. And I think this is the lesson that Jeremiah clearly teaches us. So let's read verses 36 through 44. Now therefore, says the Lord God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, by famine, and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all the countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, in my great wrath, and bring them back to this place, and will cause them to dwell safely. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. This is God's chastisement, his punishment, his cleansing, his teaching, his training, his discipline, all comes in that verse. Verse 40, as we read, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from doing good to them, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. For thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great calamity on this people, so I will bring on them all the good that I have promised them. And the fields will be bought in this land of which you say it is desolate, without man or beast. It has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Men will buy fields for money, sign deeds and seal them, and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin, in the places around Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, in the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the lowlands, in the cities of the south. For I will cause their captives to return, says the Lord. This is why God tells him to buy the land. This is the example that he asks him to be. And by extension, this is the example he asks us to be. We are to act in faith by doing things that God says, independent of what the world may say, independent of what, you know, other cultures or other influential factors may be in our lives. We are to stand firm, stand on the wall, and watch the things that God has asked for us to do and act upon them. Well, the final thought I'd like to share with you this morning is this. I've thought about this concept all my teaching and preaching adult life. I actually looked on the internet and found this slide that actually shows passing the baton of faith. It's a concept that I think is very interesting. We all know what the baton is in a relay race. The idea is that you run and you take this stick and you hand it to the next guy and he runs and you hand it to the next guy and he runs. You know, the Bible is filled with examples of these prophets and these other men and women. The book of Hebrews says, now, you know, I've got it on the bottom of the screen there. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's the definition we often go to of faith. Our responsibility is to learn of the prophets and the Christians, not only of the Bible and old, but people in our own lives who have set good examples. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a grandparent. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's someone else. But if they've taken that baton of faith like Jeremiah and handed it to you, and the responsibility with you to take that baton is to do what? Sit? Run off the track? Run backwards? You know, the image in your mind is supposed to be, no, you're supposed to run with all your vigor, keep going to what? Till you can hand it to the next guy. We live in generations to generations to generations, and our responsibility is to constantly and forever pass the baton of faith from one to another. And this is why I just have been so, you know, focused on thinking about the faith of these people, my faith in my own life, and think of the things that I'm trying to do to help you and others get to heaven, my family, my kids, my grandkids. We all have a great opportunity. We often use the word responsibility there, and yes, it is a responsibility, but I like to look at it as an opportunity. We have a great opportunity to run the race of faith when it comes to the people that we hit and can come in contact in our lives. Hebrews chapter 11, of course, brings us to that. I'd like to finish with two passages there this morning. In the first few verses of Hebrews chapter 11, we're given a long list of faithful men and women, starting at the dawn of history with Abel, Enoch, and Noah. After the flood, we next have the faith of Abraham, starting in Hebrews chapter 11. And since we've been focused on Abraham, let's see what the New Testament writer of Hebrews says about the faith of Abraham again, as the New Testament prophet connects us to the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to the place where he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. A lot of people would say that that's not reasonable. I'm not going to do that. I don't have the provisions. I've got a life here, whatever. God said, go, and he went, and his faith was accounted to him as righteousness. By faith, he dwelt in a foreign land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. We just spent time in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 32, where Jeremiah is asked to buy a piece of land that he's most likely in his life never going to inhabit. God says to do it because I have a plan for the future. This is exactly what these people did. They acted on their faith with no sense of what their personal acquiring of these promises was going to be in their own lives. They just did it. They worked on it and they did it. It was really God's promise to Abraham that links all this together for me. We have to strive daily to pull up a chair, so to speak, at the banquet table that God has prepared for us in his word, and to take full advantage of the true knowledge and wisdom that it provides. We have a heavenly hope to pass on to our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors, our spouses. We need to pass the baton of faith, brethren, and be united to the grand story of history that God has revealed to us. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, to conclude. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. What a beautiful thought. What a beautiful encouragement. Did these prophets of old and these men and women of faith of old inspire the New Testament writers through the guidance of the Holy Spirit to make a connection to us that has us linked in time and across history with Christians who've lived in every age? Yes, is clearly the answer to that question. Further question that challenges us, and part of what I think is effective in a gathering such as this when we worship God, is to encourage us to be responsible for the fact that you have a baton in your hand. You do. You're all running the race of life with a baton in your hand. Who are you passing it to? And how are you doing? We need to think about that. And if we need to be encouraged, if our faith is weak, the entire premise of the book of Hebrews was to increase the faith of Christians that were struggling with it, being called back into Judaism. We need to be that strengthened body that helps each other get to heaven, as the writers that we read talk about. The examples of faith of Jeremiah and Abraham and others can give us that. If you're struggling with that in any way and you need the help of this congregation to pray for you, to sit with you, to talk with you, to teach you, to just share time with you, there are good men and women here that you could speak with. If you've realized that you're not in a right relationship with God, you're not in the race necessarily. You need to get on the track and grab a baton and get in the race and want to be baptized for the remission of your sins. We can make that available to you now as together we stand and sing.